But today I want to talk to you about where there's death, there's hope. Have you ever had a bad day? Somebody sent me something over the internet. I laughed at it. It said, you know you're going to have a bad day when you wake up face down on the pavement. You know you're going to have a bad day when you look outside to see the birds and all you see are buzzards. I like this one. You know you're going to have a bad day when you wake up to discover that your waterbed broke and then you remember you don't own a waterbed. You know you're going to have a bad day when your horn accidentally goes off and remains stuck while you're sitting at a traffic light behind a group of Hell's Angels. It's going to be a bad day. Today we're going to look at a character named Jairus. In Hebrew you would pronounce his name Yarus. He had a bad day. He had one little 12-year-old daughter. She was sick and she died. We all have bad days. I can remember as a teenage preacher hearing an older pastor make this statement. He said, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. And I can remember as a young preacher saying, oh, that's so wise. And for years I've even dispensed that statement myself. But you know what? I've come to understand that it at best was incomplete, and at worst depends on human ingenuity and human strength rather than the power of God. Some time ago, I read a book by Stephen Brown, and the title of the book is, When Your Rope Breaks. What do you do when your rope breaks? You can't tie a knot in and hang on when your rope breaks. But folks, when you come to the end of your rope and it breaks, will tying a knot in it and hanging on, will it work? I'm afraid not. Some of you will get that later. But I'm here to tell you, it won't work to tie a knot in your rope and hang on. At that time, like Jairus, you have to just throw your rope away and grab hold of the feet of Jesus. Let's read about it here in Luke 8, beginning in verse 40. This is a double miracle. We started it last week. Now when Jesus returned, this is verse 40 of Luke 8, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And last Sunday we talked about the woman who came up in the crowd and grabbed hold of Jesus. Skip down to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Bad day, bad news. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, the mourners. And Mark and Matthew tell us they laughed him to shame and scorn. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Mark and Matthew told us that it is at that point that Jesus kicked the mourners out of the house. I don't know what it means, but I'd love to have seen it happen. Verse 54, but when he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Why? Well, because if they went around telling everybody what he did, every person who ever had a corpse would be bringing their corpses to Jesus. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that I'm in the sandals of Jairus. And maybe it happened something like this. She kept on getting weaker as day dragged into day. The doctors gave no hope for her. She seemed to fade away. My hours were filled with constant dread. Time became a knife that slowly and relentlessly cut the cord of life. There was a teacher in the village then. Some of us had heard that he'd healed the paralytic by the power of just his word. So with hope again rekindled, I went at once to see if I could find a man named Jesus from a town in Galilee. I began to search the city, and soon I saw the crowd. They were pressing in to touch him as they called his name out loud. But with the strength of desperation, I pushed them all aside. I threw myself before him, and from my knees I cried, "Lord, come and heal my daughter. Even now she's close to death. Her fever's uncontrollable. She fights for every breath. But God's given you the power. Life is yours to give. And if you'll just lay your hands on her, I know that she will live. She will live. She will live." Well, he had just begun to go with me when a face I saw with fear came towards me with the news I knew I didn't want to hear. And although I tried to steel myself, I trembled when he said, "Why bother the teacher anymore? Your little girl is dead." Then Jesus touched my shoulder, and he told me not to grieve. The trembling stopped when he looked at me and said, "Only believe." Then he sent the crowds away, except his closest men, and they followed behind us as we started off again. But we were still a long ways down the road when I heard the sounds and cries of the mourners and musicians as they strove to dramatize my grief they had no business with beneath their loud disguise. My wife just sat there silently and stared through empty eyes. Then Jesus asked the mourners, "Why is it that you weep? She isn't dead as you suppose. The child is just asleep." It only took a moment for their wails to turn to jeers. "Who does this man think he is? Get him out of here." With authority I've never heard on the lips of any man, he spoke and every sound rolled out with the thunder of command. And in the sudden silence, they all hurried for the door, wondering what the reasons were they'd ever come there for. Then he called his three disciples that were with us on the way. He led them and my wife and me to where our daughter lay. Took her by the hand and he told her, "Child, arise." And the words were barely spoken when she opened up her eyes. She came and walked across the room and stood there at our side. My wife knelt down and held her close, and at last she really cried. And then Jesus told us both to see that our daughter had some food. As for how her life was spared, not to speak a word, not to speak a word. But I've got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me.
Tell somebody what Jesus did for me.
Amen. Well, as we talk about Jairus and we talk about where there's death, there's hope. We talk about coming to the end of your rope today. There's three lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Here's lesson number one. Jesus is there for you when you are desperate. When you come to a place of desperation, Jesus is there for you. You know, the last few weeks have we been studying these characters in the storm, the demon-controlled man, the woman with the bleeding problem. All of these people had one thing in common, including Jairus, and I've been talking about it. They all came to the POTD, the point of total desperation. And I even used a new word, potted. They were potted. Did you know, friend, one reason you may not be finding the power of God in your life is that you're not potted yet. You're not at the point of total desperation. Let me tell you what to do when you come to the POTD. A couple of things, just like Jairus. Number one, when you reach the point of total desperation, you need to actively seek Jesus. Actively seek Jesus. That's what Jairus did. He said, I'm not going to just sit here in my house while my daughter is dying. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something about it. He heard about Jesus. He believed Jesus could help him. And so he said, I'm going to go find Jesus. You know, one of the worst bits of information or advice that you'll ever hear, almost as bad as when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on, is the advice that people are giving you these days that goes this way. God helps those who help themselves. You'll even hear people say the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. My friends, I'll tell you again, that's not in the Bible. The truth of the matter is God only helps the helpless who admit that they can't help themselves, and they run to Jesus for help. You see, your problem is you may be trying to help yourself, and you haven't reached the point of desperation. I heard about a man who went to work at a textile mill years ago, and the supervisor said, okay, here's your workstation. It was his job to work a loom, and on the loom, threads were coming together to make fabric, and the supervisor said to the new employee, he said, now listen, if the threads get tangled, don't try to untangle the threads yourself. Turn off the loom and call for me and I'll come and help you. Well, the new employee had been working there for several hours and sure enough, the threads got tangled up. And you know what he did? He tried to untangle the threads himself. And what happened was he just made a colossal mess of the whole situation. And finally, the supervisor came by and saw what had happened. And this supervisor reprimanded that employee in front of everybody else and said, listen, you do that one more time and you're fired. And the employee was offended. He said, well, wait a minute. I did the very best I could do. You can't fire me for doing the best I can do. And the supervisor said, oh, no, you didn't do the best you could do. The best you could do would have been to call me. That's the best you can do. And my friend, when you're facing your problem, when you're facing a mountain that seems to be insurmountable, and you say, well, I'm just doing the best I can. God said, oh, no, the best you can do is to call on me. I've said before, but God's phone number is JER333, Jeremiah 33:3, where God says, call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And so when you get potted, you actively seek Jesus. Number two, when you come to the point of desperation, total desperation, you need to humbly kneel before Jesus. I love this picture. Here is this dignified leader of the synagogue. He was a VIP. Can't you picture him as he runs and he falls at the feet of Jesus, grabbing his feet, kneeling before Jesus, saying, Jesus, help me. My daughter's sick. He was a VIP, but you know what? He was also a VNP, a very needy person. Therefore, he became a VHP, a very humble person. And your problem may be that you still think you're a VIP when you need to be a VNP, a very needy person and very humble person. You know what? I think sometimes the barrier that keeps us from receiving what God has for us is just our pride, our own sense of dignity. Several years ago, right here in Tyler, Texas, I talked to a lady. And she said she had trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And I said, great, now you want to follow Christ in baptism? You know what she said to me? She said, oh no, I don't want to be baptized. I said, why not? She said, I can't dare stand the thought of everybody seeing me come out of the water with wet hair. And I really thought she was joking to start with. I kind of chuckled and laughed. Yeah, all right. She was serious as she could be. She refused to follow Christ in baptism because she thought it looked undignified for her to come up out of the water with wet hair. I even said, well, hey, we'll get you a bathing cap. Oh, no, I don't want to do it. I haven't seen her for years and years. I don't know if she's still around. She may be in this building right here today. I hope that you've obeyed Christ. I hope that you've set your dignity aside and, like this man, been willing to humble yourself before God and call upon Him. You see, folks, when you come to this place of desperation in your life, whether it's a health problem, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a family problem, when you come to the POTD, you must actively seek Jesus and you must humbly fall before Him. You know, the choir just sang a wonderful song about praising God for the mountains in your life. Did you know, as I said last week, that sometimes God enrolls us in the university of affliction to teach us to trust Him, to call upon Him? You say, Pastor, is that in the Bible? It is all throughout the Bible. Look at Psalms chapter 119, verse 67. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, when is the now? Well, since I am afflicted, since I'm having trouble, now, the psalmist says, I obey your word. I love this next line. You are good, and what you do, God, is good. That's why we sing God is good all the time, because the Bible teaches that God is good. So I want to ask you again, when you come to the end of your rope, and some of you may be there, are you just trying to hang on for dear life? Are you tying that knot and in the source of your own strength trying to hang on? And the Bible says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. What happens when your rope breaks? It's no good. He's your only hope when you reach the place of desperation. That's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. Number two, Jesus cares for you when you're disappointed. Point number one, Jesus is there for you. Point number two, Jesus cares for you when you are disappointed. What a attitude of despair and disappointment Jairus must have had as he's leading Jesus toward his house. And on the way to his home, Jesus is interrupted by this woman who reaches out to him. And as I said last week, can't you just picture Jairus standing there tapping his sandals, looking at his sundial saying, come on, Jesus, she's in critical condition, let's move on ahead. And Jesus took time to speak to that woman and to heal her. By the way, folks, I need you to know that God really does have an impeccable sense of timing. God is never late. As I've said before, God's delays are not God's denials. Just because God has not responded yet to your plea and your need doesn't mean that He won't. Sometimes He says not yet so He can do something greater. I love the story in John 11 where one of Jesus' best earthly friends, Lazarus, was sick and dying, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent words to Jesus, said, Jesus, come quick! Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. You know what Jesus did? He didn't go. He hung around where he was for one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, and finally he said, let's go. He goes there, and guess what? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Martha, as only Martha could, comes running to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you had been here, you know what she was saying? If you'd only been on time, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. Same thing happened with Jairus. He was so disappointed because it was too late. This messenger from his house comes and says, hey, Jairus, it's too late. She's dead. And then I want you to notice what the servant said. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. You know what? Some of you also have that misconception. Some of you think that your situation is so hopeless that you don't want to even pray about it anymore because you know what? You feel like you're bothering God by even praying about it. Oh, my friend, you are never bothering God. Don't ever think for one moment that you can bother God. He wants you to lay your needs and petitions before Him. And only those of you who have had the death of a child can feel the pain that Jairus felt at that moment, the disappointment and the despair. You know, studies have been done that show that the number one stress-producing event in life is the death of a spouse, but coming in the close second for stress-producing events is the death of a child. And the younger the child, the more the stress. And it was an only child. Oh, the pain and the disappointment. His head is hanging. But Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe, Jairus, just believe, and things can be better. And so Jairus lifted up his head. Jesus said, come on, let's go. And Jairus made a tremendous decision, and to me it is the turning point in the whole event. He decided to keep on walking with Jesus. Even though he was disappointed, even though he was into despair, he said, I'm going to keep on walking with Jesus. And I say that because some of you are going through times of disappointment and despair, and the temptation is, I'm going to quit walking with Jesus. It's not any fun. It's tough. But you must keep on walking with him. Let me tell you when to walk with Jesus. Number one, you need to keep on walking with Jesus whenever you've received bad news. Whenever you've received bad news. If you look right up above that, this is how we can know for sure that God cares even when we get bad news. The psalmist writes in Psalm 121, beginning in verse 1, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Listen, friends, God says, I'll help you. I care enough for you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to sleep at night. I'm not going to be so lazy I don't care. He says, I care, so call upon me. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And that's why we can say today, folks, that you need to keep on walking with Jesus even when you receive bad news. You know, as a pastor, I've sat in the ER waiting room with families as the doctor comes out after a automobile accident and says, I'm sorry to have to tell you that your father, your child, your teenager is dead. Have y'all ever discovered how quickly bad news can hit you? It can be a phone call. It can be a state trooper coming and knocking on your door. Bad news can hit you so suddenly. And that's why, like Jairus, that is the time that you must make a commitment. I'm going to keep on walking with Jesus, even though the news I've gotten is so terrible. But folks, can I just tell you this? That when you're a Christian, we live in the perspective of the entire Word of God and the will of God. And listen to what I'm about to say to you. When you're living in the Word of God and the will of God, there's really no such thing as news that is totally and absolutely bad. You know why? Because God is good. And as I've said many, many times before, life is not fair, but God is good. And not only that, our Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that in all things, God works for the good of those that love Him. Not in some things, not in good things. In all things, God's working for good. Who knows whether it's good or bad? I mean, the bad news that Jairus just got turned into good news a few minutes later, didn't it? The Chinese have a fable that illustrates how sometimes when you receive bad news, it's not really bad news. And sometimes when you think what you get is good news, it may not be necessarily good news either. The Chinese tell the story of a wealthy man who had one son and raised horses. The prize stallion of the Chinese man ran away and was lost. And all the friends came to the Chinese man and said, we heard the bad news, your prize stallion is gone. And the Chinese man said, well, who knows whether it's good or bad? And he refused to be upset. And sure enough, the stallion returned. And not only did the stallion return alone, it brought with him five or six other wild horses. Everybody said, well, hey, you good news, your stallion's back, and brought other horses with him. And the Chinese man said, well, I don't know whether it's good or bad. We shall see. And sure enough, his only son was out trying to ride one of those wild horses, and it threw him and broke his leg. His friends came again and said, well, we've heard the bad news. Your only son has a broken leg. And the Chinese man said, well, who knows whether it's good or bad? And sure enough, not long after that, the Chinese army came by that area, taking every able-bodied young man to serve in the army. But because his only son had a broken leg, he was not taken by the army. On and on it goes. My friend, listen. When what you think is bad news comes your way, if you put it in the context of the Word of God, the will of God, and Romans 8:28, you won't be saying this is bad news. You'll be saying this is an opportunity for God to work. And that's why, my friend, when you get bad news, keep on walking with Jesus. Jairus did. Number two, keep on walking with Jesus when your five senses tell you that it's hopeless. When your five senses tell you that it's hopeless. I mean, here's Jairus walking toward his home where his daughter has died, and all five of his senses are bombarding him with this message: it's hopeless, it's too late, she's dead. And you know, we all have a saying that says, where there's life, there's hope. But with Jesus, he says this: where there's death, there's hope. I mean, his ears could hear the cries and the wails of the professional mourners. By the way, folks, we know from reading the Jewish Talmud that there was a very precise way that Jews were to mourn over the death of someone. In fact, the poorest man was due at least two flute players for mourning his death. And when we talk about two flute players, we're not talking about them playing beautiful music like we have at funerals today. We're talking about them playing notes that are so close together that they grate on your nerves. It was disharmony. And the more wealthy a person was, the more instruments. They would add cymbals, and they would add drums, and they would add women who would warble in this high-pitched voice. So there was a cacophony of sound, and it was a terrible sound that assaulted his ears that day. Every part of him, his five senses, says, I'm hearing it. She's dead. It's too late. It's hopeless. His eyes saw the mourners. His eyes saw the decoration that was put in every Jewish home when there had been a death. His nose could even smell the incense that they would burn for funerals and the myrrh that they would take to prepare a body to be buried. As he walked by, well-wishers put their arms around him and his hands on him. He felt them saying, we're so sorry, your daughter is dead. And I'm sure he could even taste the salty tears as they flowed down his face. All five of his senses said, it is too late. It's hopeless. She's dead. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Only believe. My friend, can I just say to you that in this life, you will either walk by sight, five senses, or you will walk by faith. You will not walk both. It'll be one or the other. You'll walk by faith, believing the Word of God, or you'll go through life listening to your five senses. And spiritually speaking, your five senses can fail you. Because his ears were wrong, his eyes were wrong, his nose was wrong, his tongue was wrong, his feeling was wrong. It wasn't hopeless. With Jesus there, there's always hope. And so I want to ask you again, friend, when you come to the end of your rope, what are you going to do? Are you just going to tie a knot and hang on? Heavens, no. Toss that rope away and grab hold of the Word of Jesus. Now, some of you right now, you are going through a real tough time. And if you don't hear anything else that Jesus says to you this morning, it is this. The same words he said to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And God might have brought you here today just to grab hold of those two words of assurance. Because when you reach the point of disappointment, he cares. Well, there's one final lesson I want us to see, and then we'll be through. Not only is Jesus there, not only does Jesus care, but number three, Jesus shares hope when you face death. He shares hope when you face death. Now, all throughout Luke chapter 8, we've been seeing that He's Lord over disturbances, the storm. He's Lord over demons. He's Lord over disease. And today we're going to see that He's Lord over death. And what we're going to learn is that, my friend, you can trust Jesus. When you face death, you can trust Jesus. Now, there's two ways you're going to face death and deal with death. Number one, you can trust Him when you are grieving over the death of someone you love. You can trust Him when you're grieving over the death of someone you love. We've all had loved ones who have died. And if you haven't yet, you will, so just hang on. And it hurts. There is sorrow. But you know what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13? He said, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep. He said that you don't grieve like others who have no hope. In other words, we grieve, but we have hope. But oh, my friend, have you ever attended a funeral for a family or a person that they did not have the assurance that that person was a Christian? There is a gut-wrenching, hopeless kind of sorrow that is unlike anything else in life. You compare that to a group of Christians who know Jesus and love Jesus, and when someone in their family who loves Jesus dies, there's sorrow, but I mean it is a sorrow that is packed full of hope. That's why, by the way, have you ever noticed that sometimes Christians can even laugh at a funeral? In 1981, my dad died of renal cancer. His mother, my grandmother, who was a godly woman, had also been sick, and she was in a coma, and she didn't even know her son had died. 2 weeks later, she died, so I preached his funeral, and then I went to preach my grandmother's funeral, both of them in Panama City, Florida. And I can remember, we're there in the funeral home for my grandmother's funeral, and my brother had some great aunts. I mean, some great sisters, my aunts. All except one of them, and I won't say who she is because they sometimes get these tapes, by the way. But I was standing down there at the casket with some of my aunts, and we were just laughing and talking and carrying on. And you've seen that happen at a funeral home. I mean, we just knew that she was in heaven. And we laughed about the fact, you know what, she's going to have such a surprise when she got to heaven because my dad, they called him brother. Brother's already in heaven and there to welcome him. We just were laughing about it and having the best time when all of a sudden one of the aunts walked up. And she was a woman who always seemed to have a frown on her face, always dour, never seemed to laugh very much. And you know what she said? She said, I wish you wouldn't show such disrespect by laughing here in this place. And I was just going to say, well, I'm sorry, Aunt. I won't say her name, Aunt. But her sisters took care of her. They said, you go over there and sit down. You grieve the way you want to. We're going to grieve the way we want to. And they just kept on laughing and having a good time, folks. That's the difference. Christians, when we experience the death of a loved one, I mean, we have hope. That's why there can be laughter at a funeral of someone who's a Christian. And so Jesus can give you hope even when someone you love has died. But you know what? There's another way. Because sometimes when someone you love is sick, you pray for them to be well. You pray for them to be healed. And sometimes people read these miracles like the woman touching his garment and she was healed. And you say, you know what, I had a loved one who wasn't healed. You read the story of a 12-year-old daughter who was resuscitated from death. And some of you read that and you hear that and you say, well, you know what, I had a sick child and that child died. Well, I want to quote for you the words from Ray Stedman in his book, The Servant Who Rules. He writes, why did Jesus heal the woman and raise the child? He did so to give a new view of sickness and death, one different from the world's view. Believing this present life is all there is, the world wants it all now. But the Christian can stand at the crib of a dying child and ask God to heal him. Then believing that God can heal him if the child dies, we still believe that our God did heal him totally by bringing him into the eternal presence of the Lord. This life isn't all there is. But not only that, my friend, you can trust Jesus when it's your time to die. Not only when someone you love has died, but when it's your time to die. And guess what? Hebrews 9:27 says you're going to have a time. It is appointed unto man once to die. And you better be prepared to die. And the only way you can be prepared to die is to trust Jesus. Now, you know what? I think I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes back to rapture the church. I really don't even think I'm going to have a funeral, but I think it's wise for everybody to plan their funeral just in case you go to be with the Lord before he comes back. And my wife knows I've left some pretty strict plans about what I want at my funeral. I don't want the casket open because I don't want everybody walking by and saying, oh, he looks so good. I don't look good. I'm dead. And besides, that's not me anyway. That's just the body that I lived in. Like I've said before, I believe like that old preacher whose last name was Pease, P-E-A-S, he had this put on his tombstone. I believe it says he had this put on the tombstone. The body of Pease lies beneath this sod, but Pease ain't here. This is just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. That's what I believe. I believe when a Christian dies, they're with Jesus. But I have told my wife that on my clothes casket, I want one verse of Scripture framed in large print, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, my friend, if you understood what it's like for a Christian after you die, you know you can trust Jesus. You know, everybody has a little bit of fear of dying. Woody Allen, the comedian, said, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Several years ago, we had a great lady in our church, Janelle Reason, who died. Very active in the music ministry. Fought cancer for 5 or 6 years. Gloriously went to be with the Lord. She had recorded a song before she died, and we played it at her funeral. I'll never forget. Here was Janelle in heaven already, and us hearing on tape a song that she had recorded to be played at her funeral. And part of the lyrics of that song went this way. Our prayers have all been answered. I finally arrived. The healing that has been delayed has now been realized. No one is in a hurry here. There's no schedule to keep. We're all enjoying Jesus just sitting at his feet. If you could see me now, I'm walking streets of gold. If you could see me now, I'm standing tall and bold. If you could see me now, you'd know I'd seen his face. If you could see me now, you'd know the pain has been erased. You wouldn't want me ever to leave this place if you could only see me now. Oh, my friend, when you come to the end of that rope, don't tie a knot in it. Throw it away. Grab hold of Jesus, because he is there for you, he cares for you, and he shares hope with you. Let's pray. Father, take this simple message. Use it to encourage someone, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.